To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And just as I began the reading, someone correctly called it out, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. If you ask me, that sounds like a busy schedule. Mike Winkler shares a motto which he tries to live by. Quote, "It is not so much about time management as it is about life management." We get so busy that we say things like, "I'm busy, I'm slammed at work, I'm covered up with appointments, tasks and responsibilities, meetings and the like." And when we fail to meet our deadlines or our responsibilities, we say, "Sorry, I've been so busy. I've been too swamped to get around to it. I don't even have a minute to breathe. There's just not enough time in the day. I just don't have enough time to get it all done." I suggest to you very quickly that there are some reasons that we need to stop complaining and that we need to stop bragging about our busy schedules. Yes, there are those who complain about how busy they are. And then there are those who take their busy schedules as something to boast about, something to brag over others, about how busy they are when others are seemingly not so busy. First reason I suggest to you that we got to stop complaining and stop bragging about our busy schedules is that everyone is busy. Everyone's busy. Everyone has a job, everyone has a family, everyone has friends, everyone has hobbies, and the list can go on. And everyone has to schedule around them, schedule with them, or schedule without them. Everybody's busy, then there's no need for anybody to complain or for anyone to brag. We need to stop complaining and stop bragging because it diminishes the importance of the other person. When we tell a person that we're too busy to have time for them, to meet with them, to help them, to communicate with them, we've placed a value on our time and activities that is more valuable than their time. Third reason why we need to stop complaining and stop bragging about our busy schedules is that we all choose what to do. We choose what goes on our schedule. We choose what we are going to do as part of that schedule. And so I ask in honesty and sincerity, if we are so busy, why not choose not to do some of the less important things? Our busy lifestyles and the pace at which we are living life has brought us to a point at which we're harming our communication between one another. We're harming our connections between one another. We're harming our interaction between one another. I'm thankful that you've chose to be here this evening. You have taken time out of your busy schedule to be here, to study God's Word together, to encourage and provoke one another unto love and good works. And for that, I am very thankful. When we look at the life of Jesus, it seems as though that he had everything together. He had time for everything, or so we would say. Jesus had time for himself. He made time to be alone. Sometimes it was for him to be alone so he could pray. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. And again in John chapter 6 and verse 15. At other times, Jesus chose to be alone so that he could spend some in-depth time with his disciples and explain some things to them, such as Mark chapter 4, verse 10 and verse 34. Jesus had time for a social life. Think about John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, when he was at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. In fact, verse number 2 of John chapter 2 says, "Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding." Not only did Jesus have time for this wedding, but he had spent enough time in a social setting with these people that he received an invitation from them to come and be at their wedding. Jesus had time for family. John chapter 2, verse 12 and following, immediately after that wedding, he went home with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. Jesus had time for family. And Jesus had time for relationships. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, in John chapter 11, verse 35, it reports that he wept. He had a close friendship and personal relationship with Lazarus. He knew what he was about to do for Lazarus in raising him from the dead, but yet he still wept with those whom he loved. Mary and Martha and others who were grieving over Lazarus. Jesus knew and understood their sorrow, thus he cried with them. Jesus had time to do his Father's will. In that busy schedule of his, he still found time to do the Father's will. It was in his prayer in John chapter 17 that he said, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do," verse 4. It was the Father's will which Jesus had accepted and was going to accomplish. But it was the Father's will, nonetheless. As I stated just a few moments ago, Jesus seemed to have everything together. He had time for everything. Therefore, it would behoove us to look at and see what we can learn from Jesus's time management. First thing that I want to note is that Jesus understood the value of time. In John chapter 9, he taught concerning the healing of the blind man, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Verse 4, John 9. There is but a limited amount of time for any one of us to work. In John 9 and verse 4, the word day referenced the life of a man. The term night referenced that of the death of a man. And when we complete our work for God, we're to do it while we're living. For when we pass from this life, we can no longer work for the Lord. And thus he rightfully said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while I am here, while I am alive. For there will come a time when no one can work." In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, and the sister letter of that, Colossians chapter 5 and verse number 4, both teach us that we must make the most of every opportunity which we have. When we understand the value of time, we must question how we are using our time. And when we do that, we will find out that we do have more time. More time for God, more time for personal life, and more time for family life. You see, every good thing is not worthy of the time that we have to put into it. But everything worth our time will be valuable to us. Jesus understood the value of time. And the value that we place on every minute of our lives helps us to align our priorities. But first, we've got to understand the value of time. Jesus understood the value of time, therefore He prioritized His life and disciplined Himself accordingly. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus has healed a man with an unclean spirit on the Sabbath day. Later that very same day, He healed Peter's mother-in-law. Then He spent all the night healing the sick and those who were demon-possessed that were brought to Him. Mark 1 verse 34 tells us that He healed many and cast out many demons. So it was a long night of work. Then we come to verse number 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. After a long day and a long night, He gets up early and He goes out by Himself to pray. The disciples go looking for Him, and when they found Him, they said, verse 37, "Everyone is looking for you." Check out Jesus' response in verse 38. But He said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I came forth." Jesus knew and understood His purpose. Thus He prioritized His life, and then He disciplined Himself accordingly. He knew the work that was set before Him based upon His purpose for being here. And then He prioritized those things. And after having them prioritized, knowing what was on the schedule, what must be done, He disciplined Himself accordingly. Getting up well before others. So that when it came time for the work, verse 38, He was ready. Ready to go to the next towns. Ready to go with the disciples and be the leader that He ought to be. We hear a lot about priorities and proper prioritizing. But I'm not one that puts too much stock in saying that that's the issue. I don't think that the issue for many is having priorities and putting them in the right order. Because I believe that most people want to have God at number one. I believe most people want to have time for God, and they want to have time for the Lord, and they want to have time for His church. I believe for most that these things are a priority to them and that they are fulfilling Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and seeking first the kingdom of God. That's what they want to do in life. But I believe that they fall short on the other end, disciplining self accordingly. You see, it's not wise to stay up late or stay out all night before worship on the Lord's Day. It's not wise to involve ourselves in activities that will keep us away from God. It's not wise to plan activities and put ourselves in a crunch on our time that it takes us to get to the building and prepare ourselves mentally, spiritually, and physically for worship. And when we find ourselves unprepared, it's so easy for us to talk ourselves out of going. It's easier to talk myself out of going when I'm in a bind for time, or when I'm tired, or when my mind is preoccupied with other things, and I get distracted and lose track of time. So it's not so much as about priorities and where they are, as much as it is disciplining ourselves accordingly based upon what we do have as our priority. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. "He who neglects discipline despises himself." the New American Standard Bible reads. For better time and life management, we need to prioritize our life and then discipline ourselves accordingly. Jesus never put himself into situations where he was rushed or in a hurry. That one hurts. It hurts. Because we seem to always be like the little rabbit on Alice in Wonderland. I'm late for a very important date. You've seen me before services. I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off. I've got this announcement to make sure it's on ward sheet. I've got this announcement on my mind that should be in the bulletin. I've got this young person to speak to and personally invite to a youth event later in the week. I've got this parent that needs to be talked to and see what we can do to encourage them to also be at that same event. I've got this parent who's asked for my time that they might ask some things of me. And I've got to meet with them. I've got to talk with the elders and let them know what's going on as far as the youth is concerned. I've got to see when my next meeting is and see what that meeting's about and see how long it is till Vacation Bible School and Lads to Leaders right around the corner. And on and on and on the list goes. So it really hurt find that Jesus never put himself in a situation to be rushed. He never put himself in a situation to be hurried. And that thought makes what happened in Mark chapter 10 so very impressive. In verse 46 of Mark chapter 10, the Bible says, "Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging." Here is Jesus with his disciples and a great crowd, a multitude of people are surrounding him as they are leaving Jericho. Blind Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside and he's begging. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." According to verse number 48, many who were a part of that crowd that was surrounding Jesus told him, "Be quiet." So he cried out all the more. And then verse 49, "So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.'" Jesus heard the voice of one and responded to him. Jesus stopped and addressed the need of that one person among this overwhelming crowd of so many. Verse 51 and 52, "So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." You say, well, that's impressive. It is impressive that among a crowd of so many, Jesus heard the voice of one man in need, and he addressed that need. This is not the only time Jesus did such a thing. You remember Zacchaeus? When he was singled out and Jesus went to his house. Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus. Verse 5 accounts that when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Jesus noticed among this crowd that was surrounding him one little man. Jesus was not in a hurry. He wasn't rushed. And therefore, he was able to take the time to give his undivided attention to the needs of blind Bartimaeus and a little man who wanted to see him, Zacchaeus. Jesus did not let people's expectations and agendas control his life, his decisions, or his activities. In Mark chapter 1 and verse number 37, we read earlier, as it is recorded, that Peter said, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus was out praying by himself. The disciples go looking for him. When they find him, Peter said, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus' response was, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." The expectations and the agendas that the people had on their schedule for Jesus to perform that day did not control his life, his decisions, or his activities. All day, the day prior, Jesus had been with them healing. He had spent the night healing all of those whom they brought to him. The next day, when it was time to go on to the work in the next town, that was Jesus' purpose. Therefore, he went. When we give in to the expectations and the agendas of others, we get overwhelmed with activities. And that's when we find it hard to say that two-letter word that is so powerful. No. No. It's not on my schedule. It's not my task for today. There are other things that beg my attention. You see, we get very busy, especially as preachers, because we cannot bear the load of telling someone no. So we'll pack out our schedules with study and preparation for sermons, for Bible class teaching, for devotionals, for the reading at the nursing home, and on the list goes. Time that we must put in to deliver the message of God properly. And then every little thing that comes up, we'll say yes to it. We'll agree to be there. We'll bend our schedule. We'll stay up and burn the lamp in the early morning hours and of the late night hours as well. Jesus didn't do that. Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Sometimes we may have to say no to something that our heart desires to do so that we may have the time to stop, be still, and know God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. We are to nurture our family. But when we're running around at Mach 6 trying to meet the expectations of everyone else, we neglect the ministry that we have from God at home. They're the first to suffer. Jesus did not allow himself to get overly fatigued or overwhelmed with a workload. after the report about the sending out of the 70, when they returned and told Jesus all that they had done and all that they had witnessed, Jesus said, Mark chapter 6, verse 31, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. If your plate's too full, your plate is overflowing, you're too busy, maybe it's time to take a rest. Take rest for a while. There is time for rest. A time when the expectations and the agendas of others must be set aside for your own well-being and your own spiritual well-being. Something we need to learn from the life of Jesus is that at no point should the expectations and the agendas of others be allowed to control our life, our decisions, or our activities. Now let me quickly follow that with the fact that Jesus' personal goal in life was to please God, not people. In John chapter 8, specifically verse 29, Jesus said, "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." Jesus was not driven by the expectations of pleasing men, but by the expectations of pleasing His Father. 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5 are a lengthy explanation of Paul's ambition in life. He stated it very simply in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to Him. See, we get so busy, sometimes we forget whom we are serving. In the Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, to the brethren at Colossae, Paul wrote, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your reward of inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ." We're pleasing God. We're serving God. And by our serving God, we are serving in a way that takes care of the needs of man, but we serve God and not the expectations or agendas of others. Jesus knew that. And He lived a life exemplary thereunto. And Jesus understood and accepted the fact that not everyone would understand, not everyone would support, not everyone would appreciate what was His purpose or the choices which He made in life. Three groups of people stand out as fitting this category. First of all, there was the religious leaders that did not understand what Jesus was doing. He stood to read from the book of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4. And after he had read in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, it records that the religious leaders were amazed because of the way that he spoke. When he began to apply the reading, in verses 28 and 29, it says that everyone in the synagogue was filled with wrath. They were filled with rage. They did not appreciate what Jesus had to say, what Jesus had to teach them concerning the Scriptures. It was His purpose to teach them how to have the best life possible. They didn't appreciate what He had to say. The response of the audience went from praise to rage in this one sermon. And so that begs the question, well, how did Jesus handle this situation? Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Then He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at His teaching, for His word was with authority. How did Jesus handle the situation in Luke 4, verses 28 to 29? When everybody got upset with Him because they didn't appreciate what He was doing? verse 31 and 32, he went right on fulfilling his purpose. He went to another city. He went right on teaching. He went right on fulfilling not man's wishes, but God's wishes. When we read in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Jesus had just chosen His 12 apostles, and there they were all gathered together, and there were so many people around that the text says in verse number 20 that He couldn't even eat a meal. Then the multitude came together again so that they, referring to Jesus and the 12, could not so much as eat bread. Listen to verse 21. But when His own people heard about this, His healing on the Sabbath earlier in the chapter 3, they went out to lay hold of Him, for they said, He is out of His mind. He's crazy. His own people didn't understand Him. His own people didn't appreciate what He was trying to accomplish. His own people didn't support Him in what He was doing. They said, He's crazy. He's out of His mind. Thus there was a third group, that of His disciples and His apostles. They didn't always understand His purpose. They didn't always understand His choices. When Jesus predicted His own death and His resurrection in Mark chapter 8, Peter pulled Jesus aside and rebuked him, verse 32. Verse 33, Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." They didn't understand what Jesus was doing. They didn't understand what He was accomplishing for all of mankind. And if they didn't understand, they could not have been very supportive. In the time in which Jesus needed His apostles the most, they didn't understand, so they couldn't be there to support Him. He went to Gethsemane alone. Jesus understood the value of time. Therefore, He prioritized His life and disciplined Himself accordingly. He never put Himself in situations where He would be rushed or in a hurry. These things were accomplished by not allowing the expectations and agendas of others to control His life, His decisions, or His activities. He had a personal goal in life, and that was to please God and not the people. He also understood that not everyone would understand or support or appreciate that goal of His, which was developed from His purpose in life. Nor would they understand, appreciate, and accept and support His choices. Life is a matter of choices and adjustments to those choices. I'm asking you tonight to take a step back. Evaluate your time. Evaluate your life management. And make adjustments as needed. Reflect on what your priorities are. What you always find time to fit in to your schedule. A word of caution. Paul tried to get Felix, the governor, to evaluate his life management in Acts chapter 24. When Felix heard the message, verse 24, about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, then is when Felix said to Paul, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." A convenient time is like a round to it. The time seemingly never comes. So I beg and I plead with you, please do not attach a round to it, or a convenient time, to addressing obedience to the will of God and salvation. God has revealed for us His plan for saving man, to hear the message of the gospel, Matthew 7, 24 and 25. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, John 20, 30 and 31. To repent of sin, Acts 17 and verse 30. And to confess the name of Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. And live faithful to God's will, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. When all is said and done, time management is really about life management. And life management is really about eternal life. Where and how will we spend eternal life? So we beg and plead with you and encourage you all the more to live not another moment without Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. Take care of your obedience to the will of God and salvation that can be yours when you come to Him. Tonight, you have been given the opportunity. You've been given the time that you might respond to the Lord's invitation. Make the wisest use of it as we stand to encourage you.